morning. Let's turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark 12. We're only going to read until I think 17. Okay, so we're going to break this up again. There's a lot of information here. Mark 12, we're going to read 1 through 17. And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a vat under the winepress and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. At the harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers in order to receive some of the produce of the vineyard from the vine growers. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And again he sent them another slave, and they wounded him in the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and with that they killed, and so with many others, beating some and killing others. He had one more to send, a beloved son. He sent him last of all to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those vine growers said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." They took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine growers, and he will give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it was marvelous in our eyes. And they were seeking to seize him, and yet they feared the multitude, for they understood that he spoke the parable against them. And so they left him and went away. And they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to him in order to trap him in a statement. And they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay to poll tax to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?" But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why are you testing me? Bring me a denarius to look at." And they brought one, and he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were amazed at him. Amen. So if you remember last time, we talked about the passage. Remember, it was four questions. Now we go to five questions. But it's going to be broken down. Jesus is going to ask some, and then the leader is going to ask a few. So today I just want to get to two questions. So the first one is given by Jesus. So we just break it down. This is the parable of the tenants that are laid out. To understand the parable of the tenants, you actually have to understand a little bit of the Old Testament. So let me read you Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. Verse 1 through 7, this parable that Jesus is teaching is based off this song that Isaiah sings. I'll read it to you. Isaiah 5, and it says, "Let me sing now for my well-loved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed its stones, planted it with the choicest vine, and he built a tower in the middle of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I'll remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I'll break down its wall, and it will become trampled ground. And I will lay it aside. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up, and I'll also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress." So we know from Isaiah's story here, and notice it's not a story, it's a song. And so this was a song that Isaiah sang to his beloved. And so it was a beautiful love song, but it was a song of judgment against Israel. The vineyard is Israel. So we have that in the background. Now let's go to the parable that Jesus is saying. And so he talks about a man planted a vineyard. In Galilee, very common for tenants to be absentee. And so they would be landowners. I mean, we're in Hong Kong. We know about this, right? They're landowners, and they basically lease to farmers, the tenants, and part of the rent was actually a portion of the harvest. And so there was an agreement, very common during this time, but it's a prophetic parable because he's really talking about the current situation and the current state of Israel during this time. And so going back to Isaiah, he plants a vineyard. God, he does everything he can to the vineyard, but there should be fruit, but instead of fruit, like good grapes, he gets bad grapes. And so then judgment comes up. So now he's telling this story. The landlord sends the servant, the slave. Old Testament, I'll just give you a few verses. Jeremiah 7:25, Ezekiel 38:17, Daniel 6:9, Amos 3:7, Zechariah 1:6. All these, throughout Scripture, the code word for a prophet is servant, or in my translation it says slave. It's the same idea. And so when you see that word being used, he's talking about prophets. And so what happens? God, he sends prophets to the land, right, to make the land more fertile, to make Israel more fertile. What do the Israelites do? They kill them. And in fact, if you know some of the stories of some of the prophets, some they kill between the porch and the altar. I mean, these were men of God sent by the Lord to make Israel more fertile, and primarily with a message of repentance. Listen, when someone comes up to you, if a leader, a house church leader, a pastor, even a good friend, and he asks you to repent, like there is some sort of turning around that's going on, it's not to curse you. It's not to make you feel bad. It's not to make you not have life. It's to bring more life into your life. And so God sends the prophets to rebuke Israel so they could be more fertile. In other words, something was going on in your soil, something was going on in your farm that was not causing growth to happen. And so the prophets were sent to speak words that would bring life, that make for this fertile ground, and instead they kill them. This is the parable. So they killed them. And so it just continues on, and it's interesting that Jesus, imagine Jesus, he's the one telling this parable, and so he's doing two things simultaneously. He's looking back at the history of Israel, and he's also prophesying what's going to happen forward. So then he sends servant after servant, prophet after prophet after prophet. They reject them, they kill them, they despise them. And then the owner says, you know what? I'll send my son, my beloved son, and they will surely respect my son. And so the son is sent, and look what happens. The tenants, they think, oh, the father, right, or the owner must have died, because now he's sending his son. And so they say, let's kill the son, and then this land will be ours. And it's exactly what they happen. They murder the son, and think about, like, add injury to insult, or is it the other way, insult to injury. And so what happens is they kill the son, and look, they throw him out of the vineyard. And we don't see so much, because remember, Mark focuses more on the emotions of Jesus, where the other writers focus on the emotions of the people around Jesus. Look what happens here. In Luke 20:16, they hear this, and the crowd goes, oh no, may it never be, if you read that passage. Because to actually not bury a body in Judaism was considered one of the worst things that you can do. And so the fact that they took the son and they didn't even bury him, they just threw him out of the vineyard, the crowd in Luke, they gasped. No, there's no way. There's no way anyone would do that. That is so, that's not even, it's beyond being uncivilized in this way. And so it was grievous to do this. And so you can imagine the listeners are outraged at the act of the tenants. They're outraged at themselves because this is an indictment upon Israel. And so then here's the question that Jesus asks in this time. The simple question, verse 9, what will the owner of the vineyard do? What will the owner of the vineyard do? What would God do? And then, thankfully, in this one, he answers his own question. He said he's going to kill him. This, again, going back to the Isaiah 5 song, Judgment. And then he's going to give the vineyard to others. I want to suggest to you that what we see happening today in modern Israel is in many ways a fulfillment of this parable, or going all the way back to the prophecy of Isaiah 5, where the vineyard is being occupied by others. And it's amazing. Now, majority of the listeners, they probably don't quite understand what he's saying. They're like, well, you know, they're not educated people, so they don't understand Isaiah. They don't understand the prophets and all these things. But the religious leaders, they knew exactly what Jesus was saying. And so now they're plotting to arrest him and kill him. And so remember, the Pharisees were already upset with Jesus. The last chapter, now he gets the Sanhedrin. These are the ruling class of Jews. And now they're very upset. Because remember, yesterday we talked about because he cleaned out the temple. And so there's their major source of income that's being affected. And now he's speaking directly to them. They're enraged about this. And then Jesus goes further and he adds another teaching on top of this. And he quotes Psalm 118. The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord and was marvelous in our eyes. If the idea, like the code word for servant was prophet, the code word for stone was son. In Hebrew, when you break this down, the word for stone is the word eben. The word for son is ben. And so these are two different plays on a word that happens. They both are derived from a root word, which is bana, which means to build, to set up, or to have children. It was the idea. And so Jesus is making it very plain that he's saying the rejected stone is the rejected son. I mean, think about it. It's a duality. He's looking all the way back to the history of Israel, and then he's pointing to the future where they will crucify the Son of the living God. Now, Peter, obviously Mark is writing this because Peter is telling him, and Peter knows very, very well, because he understands this whole imagery of the sun and the stone. Remember in Matthew 16, the first commendation for Peter, and he changes his name from Simon, and he says, now you are what? You are Petros. You are the little rubble, the little stone, and upon this rock, Petra, which is the stone, which he's talking about Christ, is being laid out. So he understands this. 1 Peter 2:4-8. And so then the Jewish leaders are now seeking to arrest him in this place. So the next one, 13-17, is now the first trap that's laid by the Sanhedrin. And so it says, and 13, and they... Now we know that they are the Sanhedrin, okay? These are the religious leaders. And so now they send two groups of people, the Pharisees and the Herodians, in order to trap him in a statement. So think in this way, the ruling class of Jews are thinking, you know what? Let's get Rome to arrest him, right? Or if that doesn't work, let's get the people to turn on him. And so because he hasn't offended Rome at all, and the people love him. And so they send the Pharisees and they send the Herodians. Now, if you understand kind of like politically how this lines up, the Pharisees would be the opposite spectrum of the Herodians. The Pharisees are the separate ones. They're the most chaste holiest of classes of Jewish leaders. And the Herodians are the Jews that have sided with Herod. The Pharisees would see the Herodians as traitors. The Herodians would see the Pharisees as wild religious zealots, like crazy people, right? You know, like Jesus freaks, even though it's not Jesus in this, but you get the idea. And so they send, and he's thinking this is the best chance. They either turn Rome against Jesus, or they turn the people against Jesus. Because remember, the Pharisees were respected by the people. If you remember, every time Jesus said something against the Pharisees, the disciples come and says, "Hey, Lord, I think you're really hard on them in this way." And so there's some respect there. Now, so they are the extreme opposites, especially on the issue of paying taxes. So exact opposite. If Jesus sides with the Pharisees, the Herodians can lay a charge against Jesus. And the Romans now are involved here. But then if he sides with the Herodians, then the Pharisees can make a charge. And so what does Jesus do? So skillfully, he just turns and he says, "Show me a denarius," right? A Roman coin. You got to understand, Jewish zealots, like devout Jews, would never touch a Roman coin. To touch a coin to them would be considered an act of idolatry. Because the coin, there's a picture of Tiberius Caesar, and there's an inscription on, so there's an image of Tiberius. On the other side, there's an inscription that says, "Tiberius Caesar, the divine Augustus," right? Tiberius Caesar, in other words, the divine God. This is totally idolatrous. And so he turns and he goes, "Show me a coin." They throw him a coin and he asks this simple question, "Whose inscription is on this coin?" And they said to him, "Caesar." Of course, that's his image. And then, you know, I think he probably threw the coin back and he looked at the Herodians. He looked at the Pharisees, right? All Jews. Right? Remember, all Jews, they understand this. And he said, "Then to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Right? I think he took the coin, he simply tossed it, and he goes, basically, you give to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar, but you give to God the things that belong to God. What Jesus was saying was, this is just money. This is just a piece of metal. Right? You know, the only thing that Caesar can put his inscription on is a coin. Whoop-de-doo. Big deal. Anyone can do that. But God has put his image, his inscription on every single one of us. Right? I think Jesus pointed to everyone, but render to God the things that are God's. Right, we carry what we call the Imago Dei. We carry the image of God. And we're supposed to give ourselves to God fully, completely, because we bear his image. Right? Money, poll tax, give it to Caesar. That's nothing, man. Right? Big deal. He puts his inscription on a coin. God puts his inscription on every single one of us. And so, He escapes, right, this trap in this way. The Herodians couldn't level a charge of inciting tax rebellion, and the Pharisees couldn't level a charge of blasphemy. And then he goes, and they marveled at this answer. It's amazing. It's the most brilliant thing that Jesus can say. So let's close our eyes. Brothers and sisters, we carry the Imago Dei, the image of God. That should change everything. That should change the way that you look at yourself. That should change the way that you look at other people. It should change the way that we live our life before God. God has given us the incredible dignity of carrying his image. Angels don't have that privilege. There's no other created thing on this planet that has that privilege. All right, this is why, like, I'm going to vent a little bit, all right? This is why, like, people that, like pet owners that go overboard, your dog does not carry the Imago Dei. I'm sorry, man. Your cat does not carry the Imago Dei. People treat their pets better than they treat human beings. That's ridiculous. Human beings carry the Imago Dei. We carry the image of God. That's why the psalmist says, Lord, who are we that you are so mindful of us? We were made just a little lower than the angels. The word in Hebrew, we're made just a little bit lower than Elohim. We're just made a little lower than God. We have the privilege as a people of God to carry the image of God. And as image bearers, we live our life differently. Just think of Jesus' words, render to God the things that belong to God. I ask my kids to listen to me because we bore them, because they're our kids. God the Father, every single one of us, we bear His image. Let's listen to Him.
Giving you my heart, all that is within, I lay it all down for the sake of you, my King. Giving you my dreams, laying down my rights, I'm giving up my pride for the promise of new life. And I surrender all to you, all to you. And I surrender all to you. Singing you this song, waiting at the cross, and all the world holds dear, I count it all as loss, for the sake of knowing you, for the glory of your name, to know the lasting joy, even sharing in your pain. And I surrender all to you, all to you. And I surrender all to you. Giving you my heart and all that is within, I lay it all down for the sake of you, my King. I'm giving you my dreams, laying down my rights, I'm giving up my pride for the promise of new life. And I surrender all to you, all to you. And I surrender all to you, all to you. And I surrender. And I surrender all to you, all to you. And I surrender all to you, all to you.
Render to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar, and render to God the things that belong to God. Brothers and sisters, we belong to God. He created us. He molded us. If we go back to the analogy of the vineyard, right? He planted us. He caused the growth. He put all the moisture, the water, the sun, the air, everything we need to grow. And all we need to do, I'll use another analogy of John 15, all we need to do is abide in the vine. If there is an area of your life that God is convicting you of, that maybe you have not surrendered, maybe it's something with your family or your finances, or it's your relationships, it's your boyfriend or girlfriend or something, or your work, right? That's first in your life. Let's reorder right now in our short time of prayer. Can we do that? Let's pray. Let's spend some time this morning. Let's cover our Sunday service tomorrow. Let's pray for all of our servants ministering. Let's pray for the preaching of the word. We have a guest speaker, Pastor Keith Park, is ministering tomorrow. Let's pray that God would really use him. He's flying in today. Let's pray for SP kids. Pray for all the teachers. Pray for all the kids that they would really receive something from the Lord. Lift up the worship team, the welcoming team, spin services, spill services. Just all the things that are taking place throughout this weekend. Let's just ask God's hand to be upon us and that we would grow in the Lord. Let's pray. Let's pray for our house church leaders. Let's ask God to continue to encourage them. Pray that this first week of house church was a blessing and builds great momentum for the rest of the season. Let's pray for anointing, that they would be anointed by God to lead and to raise up new leaders and to just allow people really operate in a pastoral function and to help people to grow. Let's lift up. And let's continue to pray for Hazel and Addie. Let's ask God to touch Hazel, just to remove every cancer cell in her body, that the Lord would really move in this way. And let's pray for Addie. Let's pray for her kidneys. Let it come back to full function as soon as possible. And let's pray for complete healing over her. Let's lift up. Let's go to our member focus. Let's pray for Christy Chan. Let's pray that the dwell in his faith, hope, and love in all things at all times, and step into his promises, overflow with his favor and grace, and for parents' salvation and just protection over the family. Let's lift up Christy and her family. Let's pray for David Sah. Pray for 2025 to be God's year, a year that a family can witness him in all areas of their lives, to obey him wholly and please him only, to do life his way, that his life would be proof that he lives and that he is good, and for his eyes and ears to be all with God in all possible domains during the very hectic season. Let's lift up David. Let's pray for Cece. Pray for intimacy and partnership with God, wisdom and parenting, and just pray for her house church and church. Let's lift up. Amen. Are there any prayer requests on the floor? Anyone want to share something we could pray together as a church this morning?